And good evening. We're going to talk about the kingdom of God tonight. The kingdom of God is the same as the kingdom of heaven. They're interchangeable. It means heaven's rule or God's rule. God ruling as king. It's what the picture is that's presented to us. Imagine trying to describe God's rule as it relates to you and this earth. How would you do that? How would you begin to describe how God rules this earth? I would run to various Psalms, perhaps, and say, well, Psalm 104 is a good picture of the rule of God, Psalm 105. And then you've got the, well, what do you do with Israel? You've got God ruling in nature. You've got God ruling in the governments of men, Romans 13:1. You've got God ruling in theocracy of Israel throughout its entire history. It's been all about God expressing His sovereign will through a nation that was ordained by Him, even given a spot of land there on the coast of the Mediterranean to be there to put up a banner and, you know, it says God rules. What do you do with that? What do you do within the prophecies of the Messiah? How do they relate into this concept of God's rule? Hard, isn't it? How many books would you have to write to explain the rule of God? But then you've got Jesus. He's got everybody gathered around Him. He's in the synagogue or He's out on the seashore. And how shall we picture the kingdom of God? With what parable shall we picture it? And then He does those wonderful little stories where, come on, this is your seat. You still got your name on it. There you go. I'll be calling on you. Pay attention. So you've got these wonderful little stories that we call parables. Parables are things that run alongside, you know, parallel. They run alongside of. And here's the marvelous genius of the parable. What you know in life, the principles you have to be guided by are some of the same principles that run heaven. Some of the same principles that run God's economy. And so you can learn from your day-to-day living how you have to interact with these laws down here. You can learn how that will apply to your relating to God. Wow. Well, how's that supposed to be? What you've got in places like Luke chapter 8, you've got the foundation parables where the parable of the sower, as it's called in Matthew 13, where the sower broadcasts his seed. And I thought he was going to talk about God. He's talking about farming. I didn't come here for a farming lesson. No, he's talking about God. Sower sows the word. And the word is received by various hearts. Depending on the condition of the heart, is how the word is received. If the heart is hard, then it's like seed on the wayside. It just kind of sits there on the soil till the birds come and eat it up. Get it out of there. Well, that's Satan getting the word away from that hard heart, lest that heart start paying attention to it and start softening toward it. Then you've got the shallow ground. You've got the ground that's rocky. You've got the ground that receives the word, and then the stuff springs up quickly. Well, that's the person who receives the word with joy immediately. They haven't thought it through. They have no root. They're not going to be able to stand up to temptation, to persecution, so that when trouble comes because of the word, they'll fall away. You got to have a depth to your conviction over the word. Well, then you've got soil that's soft and it's deep, but it's cluttered. It's got these thorns. And the sower sows on that stuff too. And the thorns compete with the plant that you're, the crop you're trying to get, rob nutrients from the soil, choke the plant you're wanting to get a harvest from. And of course, that's cares, riches, and pleasures. These things distract the individual, distract the heart that might otherwise be dedicated. And that takes attention away from being loyal to the Word, responding positively to the Word. And so that it never produces the fruit that God, the farmer, is expecting. And then you got the good ground. It's not hard like the wayside. It's soft. It's not shallow. It's deep. It's not cluttered. It's clean. And the soil receives that seed scattered on it and brings forth and yields a good harvest. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. And then Jesus says pretty regularly, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Yeah, that's what I need, another lesson on farming. Grew up farming, I don't need farming. Want to know about God. Ah, but you just heard it. You just heard it. Now, those that really wanted to know, they pressed Jesus. They said, "Explain to us the parable of the sower." And Jesus says, "Ah, to you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them out there who didn't put out the effort, it's not given. It's hidden. They have eyes to hear, eyes to see, ears to hear. They won't understand. But you do have those eyes and those ears that are tuned in." So here's the explanation. And he goes on to talk about what we've just said. The ground is different hearts. The seed is the Word of God. The one who scatters that seed's the preacher, the one who proclaims the Word of God. And how the individual listener has his disposition set is how he will respond to the Word. And that's up to him, how his heart is. Other parables put alongside. Here's real life, folks. This is the way it is in your experience. Yeah, that's right. That's true. Well, this is also the way it is with God. Same principles apply. So in your planting, did you ever plant an herb garden? You got that mustard seed. Really small little thing. Doesn't look like much, does it? You plant it, though, in good ground. And you're going to get practically a tree. A bush so big, mustard bush so big, that birds can actually nest in its branches. It can actually provide shade for the animals that might come around. Of course, if you're trying to get an herb garden, you don't want the animals around, but no, that's another matter. This is big enough to receive, to make a home for others. It blesses others, though it's so small. Please turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah, they're trying to rebuild the temple. It had been Solomon's work. Glorious, rich, huge, fine. I mean, it was a palace. It kind of looked like a god would live there. But then the Babylonians got a hold of it and totally wrecked it. The Jews were able to come back 70 years later. And they seek to rebuild. And those who remember the old building look at this new thing coming up and it looks poor, small, wretched, inadequate. It doesn't look like a place where they might even want to live. And here's what the Lord says in Zechariah chapter 4. Begin with verse 6. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit." And then he goes on to say, "Do you despise the day of small things?" And he says, "No, don't do that, because the Lord will work great things through Zerubbabel." Remember Gideon? He was chosen to lead the armies of Israel against the Midianites that were like the locusts, beyond number, everywhere. And when we finally get a number, it's over 100,000 soldiers. You want to go up against 100,000 soldiers? I mean, and they had their cavalry, camel cavalry, but it's cavalry. They knew how to work them. They knew how to fight with them. You want to go up against them? Gideon is chosen. He says, "I'm the least of my clan, and my clan's the smallest of Manasseh." God says, "No, I'm going to use you. You're a mighty man of valor. I'm going to use that courage to bring victory to Israel." So he calls his clan, his tribe together, and a huge number comes forward, and God says, No. That's too many. Tell everybody who's afraid to go home." Now that's something. Imagine, all right, "Yes, I'll fight. I'm going to die. All right, I'll fight." And then the commander says, "Well, if you're scared, go home." What would you do? I have a good idea what I'd do. "Hey, live to fight another day." "I do have things at the house that need doing." Yeah. Discretion, the better part of valor. A whole bunch leave. Now you're Gideon. And you see what soldiers you have. A big mass, just pick up and go. Now what are you going to do? God says, "Still too many. Take them down to the riverbank. I'll separate them for you." And so those that were willing to lap up the water, as opposed to putting their face down into the water, the ones who lapped are the ones chosen. 300. Now, are you hearing that? 300 against over 100,000. I think the number is 149,000. Slaughtered by the end of the war. 300. The 300 lap, and God says, "There's your number. There's your army." And Gideon gets a few more encouraging signs for himself, and he says, "Okay, we can do this." And you know the story, most of you, with the torch and the trumpets and the breaking of the jars surrounding the camp of the Midianites about midnight, where you blow that thing and they're supposed to be sleeping, and then suddenly they hear this huge noise and it's nighttime, can't see anything, and they end up fighting themselves. They turn on them because they don't see the enemy. They don't know who the enemy is. Of course, Israel's just standing there blowing the trumpets. And they turn on each other and they kill a whole bunch of each other right there. It worked. Do you despise the day of small things? Not by power nor by might. We could add wisdom in there too. Not by human wisdom, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Romans 1:16. You know what it says. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the," what's that word? "Power of God unto salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The what? The gospel. What is the kingdom of God like, and with what parable shall we picture it? It's like a mustard seed that one plants in the ground, and it grows and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air can come and nest in its branches. The parable of the mustard seed speaks to that which looks little and weak and unimportant, insignificant, but in God's hands, when He exercises His power through that little weak thing, big things happen. Surprising things take shape, and blessings are accomplished. The gospel doesn't look like much, and there are various ways you can define it. The core of it is obviously the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. It's also, according to Mark chapter 1, it's the narrative of the life of Christ as it relates to what He taught, the prophecies concerning Him, leading up to that death, burial, and resurrection. It is also, in a sense, the application of that gospel. It's what it means to the rest of us. It's the creation of the church, which is the book of Acts. It's the application of the apostles' doctrine chosen by this Messiah to be His witnesses to the whole world, that He is the Messiah. It's their doctrine applied to us. Acts 2:42. But I don't care how you slice it. It's not that impressive. People can toss the New Testament aside without blinking. We can ignore it at will. Even if you've memorized it and studied it and been taught to tremble at it, a time can come easily when you say, I'm not going to worry about it. I know it says so-and-so, I'm not going to worry about that. It's real easy to push aside the word of the Lord. David learned that. Up on the roof, he has a high roof, he's the king. Looking down on the other roofs, he sees one of his servant soldiers, looks down at that roof and sees that soldier's wife bathing on that roof. The word of the Lord said one thing, but David's lust said something else. And before the night was over, that woman was with him because her husband was out fighting a battle. It's easy to do that. It's easy to push aside this book. It's just a book. It's an old book. Wasn't even originally written in English. As some professor said not too long ago, why are we going to let our lives be guided by a 2,000-year-old book? You can burn it. You can rip it up. Joe was showing me his old Bible, his study Bible. You know how Bibles get when they get old? Easy to do. What is the kingdom of God like? What parable shall we picture? It's like a mustard seed, which is indeed the smallest of all the seeds. But when it is planted, it grows and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and nest in its branches. Moses is on Mount Sinai, being introduced to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God says, I'm choosing you to go to Egypt and bring my people out of there. Moses says, who am I that I'm going to go to Pharaoh? God says, I'll put signs in your hand. He says, God says to Moses, What is that in your hand? Of course, what Moses had was a shepherd's staff. God says, throw it down. He throws it down and becomes a serpent. Becomes a snake. God tells Moses, pick it up by the tail. Oh, okay. Moses picks it up by the tail. And it turns back into a shepherd's staff. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's real easy to look at the things of God. Look at a congregation. Look at the size of the budget. Look at the number of the people and go, you folks can't do anything. You're too weak. You're too small. You don't have enough resources. Children of Israel heading to the promised land. Moses gets them out. They're getting to the promised land. They need to send spies into the promised land. They send 10 spies. 2 spies end up with a good report. 8 spies say, we can't do it. The 8 spies say, we were grasshoppers in their sight. And that's how we were in our own sight. And that was the problem. They were letting the enemies of God determine how they thought about themselves. They were expecting to have to fight the battle by their own power. Here's the problem. Here's the conclusion. If you measure the kingdom of God by what you see, by your own understanding, by your own resources and your own strength, the kingdom of God will never impress you. Never. And you're going to be strongly tempted to think that it needs help to be more impressive and to get things done. It needs to look more worldly. It needs to flex its muscle politically. It needs to have a stronger voice. So we need more important people into the church. We need the upper crust. We need the movers and shakers who can actually get things done. Let that be the voice of the church. Nothing wrong with getting the upper crust into the church. Nothing wrong with reaching out to them with the gospel, converting them to Christ, and letting them be members of the church. That's fantastic. A lot of people like that in the scriptures. Job's one of them. In the New Testament, you have Lydia. You have Mary with her home in Jerusalem. You have Joseph of Arimathea. That's all right. But you can't compare the kingdom to worldly standards. You do that, you're going to be disappointed every time. It's never going to look big enough. It's never going to look strong enough. It's never going to look impressive enough. You're going to be staring at that mustard seed going, why am I wasting my time with this? You've got to see things as God sees them. You've got to realize the kingdom as God realizes it. As God sees it. It is His realm after all, isn't it? It's His rule. God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the wise and the strong. The important. God has chosen Christ and Him crucified to be the one and only way people are able to get to Him, to heavenly glory. And talking about how weak this is, are you ever going to get rid of it? No. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. Matthew 24:35. Here's the thing. If you're going to see the kingdom of God for what it really is, you have to be converted. You have to change how you think. You've got to let the cross be important to you. You've got to let the Christ of that cross mean everything to you. You have to be born again. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he shall not enter the kingdom of God. You have to be willing to change what you count as important, what you count as valuable, what you count as weighty. And you have to see the kingdom of God and the glory that it truly holds. So that you understand everything the church is about isn't about men's wisdom, isn't about men's ability. The whole point of it is to show how powerful the King is and how good His rule is as He works through His citizens, His subjects, the Church of Christ. If you're here and you're willing to let God show you how to truly think of things, how to really see things, if you're here and you're ready to become a part of this kingdom, you're ready to be converted from the world to the things of God, you're ready to give your life to Christ, we're ready to help you. If you'll come forward right now while we stand and sing.